Open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews is where we're going to start here this morning. I've entitled my message, What Are You Afraid Of? None of us are fearless. We all have some phobias, some fears. And the truth be known, I mean, there's arachnophobia, fear of spiders, and homophobia, you know, that's a popular term, and all of those kinds of things. But probably the biggest fear that any of us have is, what is death going to be like? Is it going to be painful? What's going to happen to those I leave behind? Are they going to be okay? What about the pathway? What's on the other side? So I want to talk to you about what are you afraid of, the fear of dying. And the truth be known, even Christians have apprehensions about death because the Bible doesn't tell us everything about it. The Bible says this, perfect love casts out fear. So as we grow in love with the Lord more and more, and we understand His Word better and better, it certainly diminishes our fears, but there's still some fear there. I read about a man who had been going in for some medical tests, and after a number of those tests, the doctor called him in, and he came into the office, and he heard some very disconcerting news. He said, I'm afraid I have some very bad news for you, the doctor said. Really? He said, what is it? The patient asked. He said, well, you have about 48 hours to live. What? How can that be? He said to him, I don't understand. The man stammered back. And the doc said, now for the bad news. He said, what? What could be worse than I've got 48 hours to live? And the doc said, well, I've been trying to get a hold of you since yesterday morning. That's the bad news. We would call that bad bedside manner on behalf of the doctor. Bad bedside manner. But people, we recognize people hear that kind of news on a regular basis, daily. People are hearing that kind of news, that they're facing death. And there's no two-minute warning with death. There's no two-day notification when it comes to the time of our demise. We don't have that opportunity. But everyone in the room here knows that someday you're going to die, and someday you're going to slip out of this life and into the next one. And preparation for that day is essential. You've probably heard me say that you don't just show up at the airport and walk up to the counter and say, I want to get on this plane because it's flying to Dallas or New York or Atlanta. They say, show us your ticket. And you have to prepare. You have to buy a ticket. You have to go through screening, etc. And if you're going overseas, you have to have a passport, etc. We don't get a reservation at a very nice hotel or villa somewhere without just making a reservation. We can't just show up and say, I need a room. They may be full. But for some reason, people think that they're going to die and they're just going to be awaiting reservation for them in heaven. No, you have to have a reservation. You have to go through the process of which God prescribes to be ready for heaven. It is not uncommon, even for believers, to feel apprehension about death. We can either face death with fear or with faith. And for the most part, they are mutually exclusive terms. The Bible really does say that the greater our faith, the fewer the fears we have. They're somewhat mutually exclusive, and preparation for that day is essential. Let's look at why death causes fear. I don't think we have to linger there very long, but let's look at why death does not need to be feared by a Christian. Why we don't have to worry about it as a Christian. Number one, the prince of darkness has been defeated, the Bible says. Look with me, if you've got your Bible open, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. He says, inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. So we have flesh and blood. Our Savior came. He partook of flesh and blood. He became a man. We understand that as part of all of God's plan, so he could live like us, except perfectly, sinlessly, and then die as a man, but die as a perfect man because he was God. He partook of the flesh and blood, as the writer says. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him. through Christ's death, he might destroy him. Who is that talking about? Satan. He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In verse 15, and release those who through fear of death, that's mankind, and release us from our fear of death, release those through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Before Christ, men did have a clear understanding of how they would be delivered, and that's why they thought, well, if I live a good life, maybe God will, if I keep the law, God will accept me. But through the message of Christ, through the message of the gospel, through the death of Christ on the cross, he released us from that fear, and he explains the way that we can have salvation through the substitution of Jesus Christ. Number one, the prince of darkness has been defeated. From the beginning of time, the sequence has been the same. Man is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3:10 talks about there is none righteous, no, not one. We all recognize that we're sinners, and that sin, our lifestyle, that indwelling sin and the practice of sin separates us from a holy God. And then we understand from the Bible that the judgment for sin is death and hell, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and it's not talking about physical death there. It's talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we recognize my sin is going to separate me from God. It's going to separate me from heaven. It's going to separate me from eternal life. So I'm in a dilemma. The gospel is the answer to that dilemma, the solution to our problem. Satan, who is the prince and power of the air, remember Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince and power of the air. He's ruling to some degree in this world. God is sovereign and over all, but Satan is the prince and power of the air. And he's transferring people who all their life long have been subject to bondage. They've been living in their sin. They've been doing his will. And when they die, they transfer from this earthly realm into the eternal realm, and they're still subject to his rulership over their life. He's ruling in hell over them. And Jesus conquered death by dying. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron. But it's the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. Jesus conquered death by dying himself. He conquered death by dying and giving his life. Through Christ's death and resurrection, he defeated the devil. This passage and many others tell us that. Remember David and Goliath? David meets this giant of a man, this Philistine, this Nephilim that's left over from earlier time, and he takes a sling and he throws a stone and hits it into Goliath, taunted him, and he lifted his mask, he lifted his helmet up, and that stone hit him right in the forehead. The Bible doesn't tell us that Goliath was dead at that point. The Bible tells us it sunk into his forehead and he fell over backwards. He could have been stunned, he could have been dead, but David doesn't take any chances. He goes over and he pulls out Goliath's massive sword and he cuts his head off to make sure he's not going to get up, make sure there isn't going to be some kind of a resurrection by Goliath coming back at him. He kills him with his own sword. Jesus did something very similar. He made of none effect he who had power over death, the devil, by dying himself and then coming back to life through the resurrection. The prince of death was forever defeated by the prince of life. That's exactly what Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 5. I think I put in my notes 13:5. I don't know if they're putting up the right verse or not. But in Acts chapter 3, he's preaching his sermon there at Pentecost. Matter of fact, he says that you killed the prince of life. Now, how do you do that? They didn't kill him long term. You killed the prince of life. He's talking to the Jews. You killed the prince of life, Jesus Christ. But he rose from the dead. So Jesus died, and in dying, he conquers death, and he defeats Satan. Steve and Ann Campbell were in their breakfast nook one morning reading, relaxing. In their retirement year, their Malapoo. I had to look up what that was. It's a Maltese and Poodle cross. Just a little dog, a very loving dog from what the websites say. Their little Maltipoo, or Gigi probably is how you'd say it. I don't want to mispronounce a dog's name. Gigi was asleep on the cushion in the bay window, as dogs and cats are prone to do. being near their friends, their masters, their family, and was asleep in the bay window that kind of jutted out there. And a jolt suddenly toppled her from her sunny perch onto the floor. Nothing was hurt, nothing was broken, nobody was hurt. There was no explanation for that sudden thump until Steve got up and looked out the window and saw a large hawk unconscious on the porch with its talons still stretched out. He had dive bombed for Gigi, the multi-poo, didn't see the window, was knocked unconscious by the window, and no one was hurt. No animals were hurt in this illustration. Nobody was harmed. And in a few moments, the hawk woke up and bolted out of there, flew away. The window protected the dog. Well, Satan would like to sink his talons into us. Through the fear of death, he would like to make us afraid that we're not prepared for eternity. And maybe, by the way, maybe there are some people here today that aren't prepared for eternity. You don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. But Satan would like Christians to fear death and the talons that are reaching out to them and all their lifelong subject to the fear of death. Christ reassures us that Satan can't claim us. He can't touch us. Death is passing. Life in Christ is eternal. We can't lose it. Satan is defeated. But by the way, just because he's defeated doesn't mean he's gone into early retirement either. It doesn't mean that he's not attacking Christians. It doesn't mean that he gives up on his job as he sees it. He's still out there trying to keep as many people into the darkness away from the Word of God as possible, because he is the prince of darkness. He's the prince of death, the Bible says. So number one, the prince of darkness has been defeated, Hebrews tells us. Number two, the power of death has been destroyed. Look with me in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You recognize that chapter as the resurrection chapter, the definitive passage in the New Testament about the resurrection, explaining the Gospels. The power of death has been destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we could read the whole chapter and it would be apropos, but let's begin reading at verse 54 and read down to verse 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, because the Bible teaches very clearly, this body is corrupted. It's sin-tainted. Matter of fact, it's more than tainted. It's sin has permeated us. Mind, will, and emotions. We're all affected by sin, by the decisions we make, by the appetites that we have, by the things that we do, our deeds. We're completely affected by sin. Now, after we're saved and we become growing in our sanctification, we can overcome those things to a large degree, but we're all affected by sin. And so this body is corruptible, and it cannot inherit incorruption, the Bible says. This body can't go to heaven. It's not prepared for that environment. And plus, it's sinful. God doesn't want it there. So verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying. And he quotes from two prophets, Isaiah 25, and in the next verse, Hosea chapter 13. You can probably see in your notes there. He's quoting here. Paul is quoting from these two prophets. Then is brought to pass the saying, which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is found in the law that makes us aware of our sin. And then the next verse, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says here that death is swallowed up in victory. I don't know what you think of when you read that, but it made me think of that passage in the Old Testament where Korah, remember, was rebelling against Moses and God's appointed leadership, and God said, I've had enough. And Korah was trying to cause a division amongst the people of God there in the wilderness, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And not only him and the other leaders of the rebellion, but all of their families and all of their tents. The earth opened up and it just swallowed them up and they were gone. Pretty bold message to the rest of the people. Don't rebel against Moses. You're going to go down into Hades alive. That's the picture here. Death is swallowed up in Christ's victory on the cross. We don't have to fear it anymore. It's no longer a problem for us who are believers. Look at verse 55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Now, Hosea is writing it. Paul is quoting him. But all of us can say that. You know what that is? That's a scriptural taunt. That's really what it is. And just to make sure, when I put it in my notes, I looked at some commentators. MacArthur said it was a spiritual taunt. I felt very comfortable then. It is a spiritual taunt. He's saying, oh, death, your sting doesn't hurt me. It may have a little bit of pain, but it can't kill me. There's no poison there. It's like a snake that has fangs, yes, but the poison sac has been removed. You can bite me, and yes, it's going to inflict a small wound, but you can't kill me. You can't touch me. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? It's a taunt saying, you know, we used to worry about you. We used to be afraid of you. We used to be consumed with you, but not anymore, not after what Jesus has done on the cross. It's a taunt. Those of you who played sports maybe in high school, I don't know, maybe there's some that played in college, you know, linemen and ball players would taunt one another. Come on, give me your best. Come on. That's how I picture this. Come on. Satan, give me your best. God's won the victory. I'm in him. I can taunt you because I'm victorious because I am in Christ, is what he's saying. Kind of like Rocky, this also came to my mind, like Rocky Balboa taunting Apollo Creed. Remember that? I don't know which, there's so many Rocky movies. It might have been Rocky 27. But in one of them, you know, he just stands there and has him hitting, you know. He's just in the ring. He's just beating him up. Come on, that's your best shot. Come on. And he's just taunting him, and he's wearing him out. Of course, it only happens in the movies. We know that. You don't take that many blows of the head and have the tremendous IQ that Sylvester Stallone has, I'm sure. But he's taunting him. You know, I don't know that I want to do that to Satan. But that's exactly what's going on here with Paul, with Hosea. Really, the victory's won. You can't touch me. You can't hurt me. You can't harm me. There is no need to be paralyzed by fear when we are in Christ. Now, I haven't faced death. I know there's some people here who face death. Or you've gone through it with a loved one. Now, I've done that. But if you're facing it yourself, you've got a terminal illness. You've got a terminal disease. There's worries that come to your mind. And that's only natural because we're human. But we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what's on the other side. Because God is on our side and we go through it with him. In the last verses of Romans chapter 8, the very passage that we're studying and we're memorizing, I should say, on Sunday mornings, verses, and it's a tremendous passage, one of the great passages in the New Testament. Verses 38 and 39, Paul is exulting over the security that all believers have in Christ, that we're saved and we will persevere and we have assurance of our salvation, and nothing can strip it away from us. John says it a little bit differently. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God's picturing there that he is holding the believer's salvation in his hand, and nobody can take it away from God, because God is more powerful than anybody, including Satan. And here in this passage, he says in verses 38 and 39, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers. Those are all talking about spiritual beings and hierarchy in the spiritual realm. Principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul, he just kind of gives a panoply of all the things that sometimes come into our mind that we have to worry about when it could separate us from the love of God. And he covers them all. And he says, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're in Christ. The power of death has been destroyed. We don't have to live in fear about death. In Revelation 21, verse 4, John takes things a step further in describing the comfort awaiting believers on the other side of death. He says it this way, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God takes out the Kleenexes, God takes out the hanky, and he wipes away every tear from our eyes. Many years ago when our son died, someone gave us, it's the only precious moment figurine we have, a little figurine that has a picture of those little characters, and God is wiping away, no tears in heaven, and the tears are being removed from the little miniature statue's eyes. No tears in heaven, says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things," the things that characterize this world, tears, sorrow, crying, pain, "those former things have all passed away. How can we fear in light of all of the biblical assurances about death?" We don't have to fear. Peter Marshall, many of you know that name. He was considered probably the greatest chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and he did it for a long time, decades. And so the senators knew him, loved him, and he spoke on many different occasions, not just to them, but to many other groups. Peter Marshall was speaking to a group of cadets at Annapolis, and they were graduating, and World War II was going on, so they were being sent shortly after their graduation into the Pacific Theater. They were young, they were green, inexperienced, and they were fearful. They were scared about death, and many of them did die in the Pacific Theater. So he wondered what to speak to them, and he preached to them, and he gave the story that he had heard about a boy who had a terminal illness and came to his mother and said to her, "What is it like to die?" And she didn't have an immediate answer. She thought on that and came back to him and said, "Remember when you were even littler and you would go out into the yard and you'd play hard with your friends and you'd be exhausted and come in and eat a little something, and sometimes you'd fall asleep on the couch, sometimes you'd fall asleep on the floor. But in the morning you'd wake up and you would be in your bed. Because when you were asleep, your dad would pick you up with his big strong arms and he'd carry you to your room and he would put your pajamas on you and he'd lay you in your bed and you'd wake up in the morning." She said, "That's what death is like for a Christian. We wake up in our own room that God has prepared for us and everything is good. We're with our family and everything is right." That's really how John 14 describes it. "In my Father's house are many mansions." The word there, mansions, you know, isn't talking about colossal estates like the Vanderbilt home or, you know, the Hearst estate. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about rooms together. It's really our word for condominium. I don't want to disappoint anybody, but you're going to live in a condominium. It's the idea that it's nice, certainly, but it's that we're in close proximity with the people of God. By the way, nobody gets to heaven and has one tinge of disappointment. We don't get there and say, "Doc, man, I was hoping, you know, I thought it would be." There's no disappointment in any realm, in any aspect in heaven. "In my Father's house are many rooms," many, many places, dwelling places that we're all in perfect harmony together, enjoying one another without being tainted by sin, walking with God, enjoying the new Jerusalem as well as the new created earth. And we're enjoying both realms, city life and country life. And he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare this place for you." So Jesus has been preparing a place for us in heaven, where we will enjoy forever. Third and finally, The picture of death has been described. Let's turn back to Psalm 23. Pastor Zach read a little earlier as our service was beginning. Look at that psalm. Certainly one of the favorite psalms of God's people. Matter of fact, it's even read. I've done many funerals over the years, and it's often even used with unsafe people. They get comfort from this, even though they may not know the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, notice verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, by the way, notice the change in pronouns from the third person in these first three verses now to the second person. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The picture of death has been described is my third and final point. The picture of death has been described. Notice in verse 4, three things. That death is a journey, not a destination. Death is a journey, not a destination. He says, I walk through the valley. I don't live in that valley. I don't exist forever in that valley. I walk through the valley. Death is a journey, not a destination. The valley isn't the stopping point. For a Christian, it is only something we pass through on our way. It's like going through Death Valley from the north, and you enter it, and it's desolate, it's barren, it's hot, but you come out on the other side, and pretty soon you're in Palm Springs, the oasis. The beautiful Palm Desert, the Palm Springs area. Death is the exit door from which we leave this fallen world, and it's the same door in which we enter into heaven. It's just the exit from this world, and the other side is the entrance into the next world. For believers, that's heaven. Death is a journey, not a destination. Second, death is a shadow, not a final reality. Notice the phrase, the valley of the shadow of death. Death is a shadow, not a final reality. While death is a temporary reality for a believer, the way that it's described here and other places lessens the impact of it. It's a shadow, the shadow of death. You can be on a street in a car, a vehicle speeding down the street, truck, whatever it is, and you're in the street and it hits you, that sudden impact's probably going to kill you. But if you're standing on the sidewalk just a few steps back and that speeding vehicle goes by and the shadow passes by you, you're unharmed. That's the picture here. It's the shadow. The shadow can't hurt us. Death can hurt us if we're unsaved because we are beholden to it. We're captured by it. But for us, it's just simply a passageway. It's simply the shadow going over us. It can't harm us. The description is of a valley, too. It's not a box canyon. We understand that. A box canyon is you got one way in, and you're surrounded by mountains, and there's only one way out. But a valley has an entrance, or maybe more than one, and an exit. You can ride in from one side and ride out the other side. So it's a valley, not a box canyon. Third and finally, death is lonely, but we have a companion. Notice the phrase, you are with me. I've already mentioned the shift in pronouns from the third person in the first three verses now to the second person for the rest of the psalm. Because it becomes very personal for David. These personal truths were sinking into David's soul. And he's understanding that God doesn't abandon us at death. It's not like, hey, I've been with you, but at death I can't go there. No, God accompanies us through this process, through this exit from this life into the next life. He is with us all the way. We have a companion. The Bible says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. That's not just true in this life, that's in the transition, and that's in the next life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe that the root or the foundation of fear is the unknown. Whether you're taking the test, or you're getting married, or you're dying. I'm not trying to link those two too closely together. But why we fear things is because we don't know all about it. We don't feel really prepared for it. The real root or the real foundation of fear is the unknown. And God certainly hasn't given us the answer to every question we have about death in the Bible. He's given us a lot, but he hasn't answered every single question we have about death. But he's done something better. He's promised himself. He's promised that he's going to be with us throughout this whole process of life and death and into eternity. He's promised himself. We will, as the Bible says, all die and stand before the Lord, Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed for every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Nobody escapes it. Nobody here, nobody in our world, nobody who's ever preceded us, nobody who follows us, and it is appointed unto men once to die. There's one thing you can count on, everybody can count on. You're going to die. Unless the Lord returns in the air, in the rapture, you're going to die, and then when you die, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to give an accounting. Are you in Christ or not? And then the second thing, we will give an accounting for our works, our life, and our motives, and what we did on earth. We will give an accounting. Some will suffer loss. Some will receive great reward. But we will all die and stand before the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Because you're not. I can answer the question for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as a Savior, if you haven't been born again, you're not ready to die. You're unprepared. For the most important thing in life, the most important thing in life is getting ready for eternity, because you're going to spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in eternity. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not ready to die. Because we all are going to die, and we're going to give an answer to God. You're only ready if you're in Christ. John 3:36, listen to this verse. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who believes, put his full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else. He who believes in Christ, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abides on him. The idea is already, and it will in the future. So have you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You know, you've heard me say several times a year, certainly at Christmas, certainly at Easter, and other times, I'm going to preach the gospel. That's what I'm doing today. Around this topic of death and not being afraid of death. What are you afraid of? Well, for a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of death. Many, if not most people, fear dying. And the Bible has assurance for us. If we're in Christ, we don't have to fear dying. We can be prepared. So first, are you ready to die? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Second, you can dispense with your fears if you're in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful plan. Thank you for the assurance that you're going to be with us throughout this life, through the transition, and all throughout eternity. Lord, we thank you that you've conquered the prince of darkness, the prince of death. Thank you, you've painted for us such a wonderful picture. It's like a journey going through a valley and coming into the oasis, coming into heaven. And you accompany us all along the way. Father, my prayer is if there's anyone here today that doesn't have full assurance, biblical confidence, not personal arrogance about the topic of eternity or religion, but full biblical assurance about their eternity, I pray that you will help them today to respond to you in faith and to trust Jesus and him alone as their personal Savior. Father, we know that perfect love casts out fear. We want to love you more, know you better, so in the time of our departure, there's no wavering, there's no doubt, there's no quivering, there's no fear. Thank you for your death on the cross in our behalf. While our heads are bowed, let me just ask you, can you say, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? I know that I was hit on the way out of here today by a car and was killed, I'd go to heaven. If you can say that, would you lift your hand? Say, I have that confidence. Not because I'm such a good person, but because I know Christ. Okay, you can put it down. Many, many hands. Most of the hands here. Maybe you can't say that. And there's nothing wrong with you not being able to say that. It's what you do next. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, would you trust him today? Would you cry out to him in faith and say, God, save me, a sinner? Anyone like that, say, pray for me, Pastor, that I would understand salvation, I would have the faith to respond to it, and I would know him and have full assurance of eternity. Anyone like that, lift your hand. Let me see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to come to you, but I would pray for you as we just close our service here this morning. Anyone like that? Okay, I see one hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Was there another? Okay, another here. God bless you. Thanks for your honesty. Thanks for your courage. God bless you. Father, I do pray for these two who said, I'm not sure. I'm not confident. Lord, you said that these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe on the Son of God. So you know that they can have eternal life. We know that. We want them to have that. So help them to seek Pastor Zach, myself, Pastor Brian, or one of our men or women out today, and allow us to help them. We pray in Jesus' name.